The book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 and look at some of the verses in that passage this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background about this epistle written by the Apostle Peter. Peter is writing to isolated believers who were suffering persecution, which is in the Northern Asia Minor. There was persecution in Jerusalem, and the believers who were first heard the gospel and received it at the day of Pentecost and the days and the time following, there was great persecution, so the people had to flee and go into all the parts of the world. And so some were in isolated areas and places. The Apostle Peter is moved by the Spirit of God to write these two epistles actually to them. Then they wanted to know, I guess their question would be, because of hearing this truth and God being so wonderful, God being gracious and merciful, what good is it then being faithful to Christ in a world like I'm living in? Because they were suffering very real persecution toward themselves. So Peter writes this epistle under the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's three life questions at least that are answered by what is the content of this epistle. The first life question is, must I be isolated and lonely in this world to be a Christian? And of course the answer to that is no, that suffering is a part of life and a part of the Christian walk and the Christian life. We live comfortable lives in America because of the blessings and things, but nevertheless, most of the world today even suffers great persecution for professing Christ and knowing Him. The second life question is, how can I know that being faithful is worth what it really costs? Is it really worth the suffering? Is it really worth what it takes to be a Christian and to be openly and unashamedly a Christian and declaring the truth and the Word of God? Then the third life question is, what is the basic ethical principle for a Christian to follow in times of suffering? We're not going to answer all those questions today, but this is what this epistle tells us and told the first readers who received it, and then tells us again today. So let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word this morning, and look on with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow by it. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him shall not be confounded. But unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient or unbelieving, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come before Him this morning. And our Father, today in this place, what a joy it is, Father, to know and to recognize and acknowledge You here with us today in this place. We read Your Word and we pray that You will speak to our hearts and that You will open up our minds and our thinking and give us insight. We pray for wisdom and spiritual understanding of spiritual things so that we may walk worthy in this world and in this life before You. Now, Father, glorify Yourself through our lives by what we hear today. Change us and transform us more and more into the likeness and the image of Your Son, Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that You'll bless this time in Your Word this morning, and we do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come this morning to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read some verses again here in just a moment in the Amplified Version. Let's look at verse 1 again in the Amplified Version. It should be on the screen. So be done with every trace of wickedness, that is depravity and malignity, and all deceit and all insincerity, that is pretense and hypocrisy. And grudges, which is envy and jealous, and slander and evil speaking of every kind. And then he says in verse 2, like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, or earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow unto completed salvation. So there's some powerful truths, some powerful words here as we come and look at this morning. First of all, we need to come and get the background of chapter 2, and that's found, of course, in chapter 1. And in chapter 1 there, in verses 12 and 13, look with me if you will. In these verses, Peter actually says to these readers there, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them who have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So he's declaring to them the reason their position in life is what it is. It's because of the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospels. Now in this particular verse, Peter declares that it's the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, that has brought this truth to their hearts and change them. But it's such a high gospel, a powerful gospel, so much so. Look what he says in the last part of verse 12. He says, the things which the angels desire to look into, the angels of God had to come and to learn to see what the redemptive working was of God in human history. Then look at verse 13. Is this not working right? Okay. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then look with me down at verses 15 and 16. He says, but as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The background of what Peter is saying here in chapter 2 is that through the preaching and the hearing of the gospel, men and women's lives are to be changed and transformed by the power of the Word, by the power of the truth of the gospel, and also the power of the Holy Spirit. And the goal of God for you and me is that we be holy. That we be holy even as He is holy. And so, obedience to the truth in verses 22 and 23 is the heart of those. We're not going to look at those verses. You can read chapter 1 when you get home this afternoon. But all of this is laying the foundation for what Peter comes and compels his readers to truly think about. And that's what it's for you and me here today, to truly consider what Peter compelled the readers, his early readers there, to consider as Christians, as children of God, as men and women of Christ. And so we find this beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. And so he brings this very strong admonition. We looked at verses 1 and verse 2. There are two, it looks like there's two commands here. He says, lay aside all malice and guile and evil speaking and all of these things. But then in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, then desire the sincere milk of the word. And so the real commandment in this sentence, which is verses 1 and 2, is that you and I are to desire the sincere milk of the word. Just like newborn babies, we have a five-day-old baby in our midst here today. When that baby gets hungry, what does it do? Cries a lot. It wants something, wants milk, wants something to eat, wants nourishment. And you know, that's the picture that Peter is painting here for you and me as God's people. We have, as like newborn babies, desire, crave that milk for its nourishment. You and I are to crave the Word of God. And why does it say, look at the latter part of verse 2, so that you may grow by it, grow by the Word of God. So here's the Lord's admonition to all believers, to all of His children, that we come to Him and desire what God really has for us, and it's through His Word. We have the written Word, they had the written Old Testament, and they had the epistle that they had just received to compel them on with the Word of God. But here, Peter is confronting these Christian believers who were isolated somewhat in their lives because of the persecution that came out of Jerusalem there. So the question is this morning, why did Peter begin with a call to put away evil attitudes and evil actions? Because that's what he's saying in verse 1. Verse 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He's saying this to God's people. You mean God's people can act like this? Yes, we can. Churches all around the world are full of this very same thing. So it is because of these things in a person's life that will destroy a heart that is to express love. When God saved you and saved me, God indwells us. And the power of God and the character of God is in you. If you are in Christ, the character of God dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. You are to express the character and the nature of God as God fills you with His Spirit. Well, to be filled with God's Spirit, we need to have His truth in our minds and in our hearts. And it's just not an automatic thing that people just go off. And in the mystical world that we live in today, people try to make Christianity a mystical religion. Everything has got to be supernatural. Everything's got to be unexplained. And so people get off into all kinds of error. And so they neglect the Word of God. But here, Peter compels people to put away all the things that disqualify a heart, a loving heart toward others. And this is what he's calling attention to here. There is a great need for love among believers all over the world today. So he says, desire this sincere milk, this strong desire, this strong yearning. And it implies that there is a need in our lives. And there is a need. You cannot serve God. You cannot obey God. You cannot please God. You cannot walk before God in an acceptable way without the truth. We cannot make up our own religion. We cannot make up our own rules about Christianity. God is God, and Christ is the Son of God who gave Himself for us so that we might know Him and we might understand who God is and what He's about. Well, the first thing we know about God is that He's holy. And we are sinners, and because He is holy and we are sinners, we are at enmity with God. We are born into this world, into this life, an enemy of God. Innocent, we have another little baby over here, a little bit older than this one. And you know what? What happens as time progresses on with little babies? They become children. They begin to walk. They steal our hearts, first of all. They're little thieves, you know. They steal our heart. No, just kidding. But after they begin to become independent, what is in the heart of a child to do? Rebel. To do what it wants to do. And so we have to train our children to do the right thing, because it is natural to do the selfish thing, the rebellious thing, the wrong thing. And so now Peter is saying, as grown-up people, men and women who have heard the gospel, he says it's time to come and to put all these things out of your life, Because now you know Christ, you've tasted the grace of God for yourself, and you need to come and put away all of these things out of your life. And there are five sins that he brings to the minds of these Christians, of these early these believers there who were isolated from the rest of the Christian world, so to speak. And the first one is that of malice, and that is a wickedness. It is the word for evil. It is the word for a baseness. It is the opposite of being virtuous. And so Peter is calling upon Christian people to change their attitudes, their hearts, and their motives towards each other, and probably towards lost people out in the world. It probably all is inclusive there, but he is specifically calling Christians to come and treat one another in loving ways. And so he says, you have to put all of these things out of your life. And so here is this ideal of malice. It is a feeling of hostility. It is a feeling of strong dislike. It borders on the ideal of being even hateful and desiring ill will toward a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, we wouldn't think that's not right, but we wouldn't think that we'd have to receive instructions like this. But here we are. And there's other places in the Word of God, too, where God commends us to come and to forsake these things in our lives. And then he says, besides malice, he says all guile and all hypocrisies. These two words are closely related to each other. They involve deceit. They involve falseness. They involve being disingenuous. And they are the matters of the heart that chips away at the heart that ought to be showing love one toward another. Then he comes and he speaks of envy. Envy is contrary to love. It's the opposite of love. Instead of desiring the best for someone else, it hopes for the downfall of another person. It's kind of one of those feelings that says, you know, I hope you go through what I go through so that because they've done something. And I hope that you go through what I go through so you know how I feel. It's that kind of thing. And Peter says, this is not of Christ. This is not of the Spirit of God. We are to the opposite of this is love. And what is love? In 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love, that one verse in there says, love believes, is willing and ready to believe the very best of every person. And so that's what he says. He says, put away this envy and all evil speakings that are out there. That is slander, the falseness that disparages or that puts down and discourages other people. We are to be people of love. God is a God of love and grace and mercy. And he put into you and into me the moment we were converted, his Spirit, who gives us the power and the ability to love with agape love. The kind of love that God is and the kind of love that God shows to us. And God's love is, what kind of love is? A sacrificial love. And so your love and my love is to follow the example of Christ, his suffering and his sacrifice and his life. And you and I are to sacrifice and we are to love in the same way that Christ loved us. In fact, one of the main themes or one of the main ideals that are dealt with in 1 Peter is that of suffering, as Christians suffering. That's kind of foreign to us because we live in such a privileged society. But nevertheless, if you really stand up for the things of God and stand up for the things of Christ, you will be criticized. You will be maybe not persecuted in the sense with the threat of death. But here he says, put away all those things. And then in reality, then we ought to desire, what we ought to desire in our life is the sincere milk of the Word. And so this is the heart of that passage. Why does he say that? What is the purpose of sincere milk, of pure milk of the Word of God? He says that you may grow by it. You and I, if we have a heart's desire, we know God, we have a heart's desire to follow him and to love him and to serve him, then we have a desire to grow spiritually. And this is the heart of discipling. You see, oftentimes people, I just want to get my life right with God so that I know where I'm going when I die. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's where we stop at in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, what does it profit? For you see, it's not just to get eternal fire insurance plan going, but it's about a viable, real relationship with God through Christ. It's about knowing Him and about loving Him and about embracing Him. And it's about growing and maturing. He's talking about that you may grow by this sincere milk of the Word, this pure milk of the Word of God. We are to grow by it, and we are to desire to grow. And so we have to come and ask ourselves and examine our lives. Do we put ourselves in a position in this life and in this world to grow spiritually, to mature spiritually? We do other things. We do things in life, and we do things for our children to help them to grow up and to learn and to nurture them so that they might mature and become responsible and all those sorts of things. But we sometimes fall short, at least in some ways, of doing that spiritually in our lives. And he's talking about spiritual life and about spiritual growth. And then he comes and says in verse 3, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Remember that day and that time in your life when you first called upon the Lord and you received the forgiveness of your sins. Was that not good? Was it? Think back to the day, the moment you were born again. You were saved, justified, whatever you want to call it. Think back at that moment, that time in your life. Did you not think that the Lord is truly gracious and truly good and loving and almighty and all-powerful? Did you not feel the burden lifted of the weight of sin and the weight of the shame of sin in your life? Did you not experience that? Well, here, Peter makes this relationship with, here's the sincere milk of the Word. Desire it so that you can grow. Just if it so be, since you have tasted that the Lord really and truly is gracious, he says, and the implication is here, don't you want more of that? Don't you want more of that in your heart and in your life? The kindness of God, the graciousness of God. It results from knowing Him when you were first saved and born again. Is that not what you desire in your life? Or do you desire other things? Do you desire things of this world and the things of life more than you desire a relationship with God? More than you desire the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the truth of God? More than you desire a life of obedience to God so that you might be fulfilled in your heart knowing that you're practicing God's kind of righteousness. The righteousness which allows you to walk out of this world and out of this life and demonstrate to a dark world that the light of God is real, it's genuine, it's true. Or do people have to kind of come and guess that you're a Christian? This is what Peter's saying. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then put aside all of these things that might be in your life. Now, I don't know these things in anybody's life here today. But you know, and I know about me, and you know about you. But we're come before God and examine ourselves and let's be certain of where we're at and what's really going on in our lives. And look with me down in verse 4. He's referring now to coming to Christ and tasting of the graciousness of God. That is, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so look with me back in your Bibles. I want to read it in the Amplified Version in verse 4. Verse 4 says, come to him then, to that living stone. The living stone is Christ. It's kind of a paradox. A stone is just a dead rock. But Christ is a living stone. Because there is a building taking place. A building going on. We'll sit here in just a moment. And the living stone is Christ. And he's not dead, but he's alive. And he is alive from the dead. So Peter says, he says, come to him then to that living stone which men tried and threw out, threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. Then look at verse 5. Come and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices, that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. So in these two verses, we see that Peter is compelling. He's quoting the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah, and he quotes the Psalms, and he's talking about the cornerstone, and he's talking about the cornerstone and the capstone in the building of a building. And so in the Old Testament, it's God's way of saying, I put out my word, my truth, the Son of God, the Messiah who would come, the Deliverer who would come before you, and you've rejected it. The Old Testament people rejected the truth, rejected the notion, they rejected God and all of that. Then when Christ finally came, the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, they rejected him too. And now, because God demonstrated through the power of the cross and the power of the grave and the power of the resurrection and the power of his ascension, that he is the true living God. And he's the one, he's the way that we come and we receive a living way. And so he says, you come to the living stone, that is Jesus Christ, and he was rejected of men, but chosen of God and is actually precious. And then in verse 5, you and I are living stones. And God is building a spiritual house. If you ever built a house or saw one built or watched one built or helped build one or whatever, and they lay bricks or they lay stones, whatever, every stone is important. It's a part of the whole. You are part of what God is building. He's building a spiritual house. And the spiritual house is the church. And he is building his church. And he uses you. He's gifted you. He's empowered you. He's talented you so that you may serve him and that you may use your life and your whole heart. With your whole heart, you may walk with God in an acceptable way, an acceptable manner, that you may point to Christ in every area of your life. Yes, we come back to verse 1 and we put out these things, these attitudes and these motives in our heart that are sin, that are wrong. And you can't just throw them away and go on living life like we want to. We have to replace it with something else. So when we cast off these things, we grasp a hold of the sincere milk of the Word. And through that, God works and works through you and through me and through our lives. And he desires to come and to use you in part of this building. So verse 5, he says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Then notice he calls us a spiritual a priesthood. A priesthood is a spiritual position with God. We are a kingdom of priests. The moment you were born again, you became a priest of God. You can go into the presence of God personally, individually, yourself. You don't need a priest to go in before you and represent you. There's none of that anymore. You can go into the presence of God yourself. And there were responsibilities of a priest. A priest had the responsibility to serve before God, to keep his life clean before God, and to walk with him in an acceptable manner. All those responsibilities of the priest there now are upon you and me who know Christ. So he said we're built up a spiritual, a holy priesthood. Notice he says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that looks like Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. We are to live our lives as spiritual sacrifices to God, being acceptable and proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so here Peter is compelling his readers, yes, you're isolated, but yes, you have the greatest calling in the world. And if you, and he said it back in chapter 1, you were begotten of God. When you were saved, the moment that you were born again, it wasn't because you decided to become a Christian. It's because God was working in your heart and your life, and he was drawing you to himself, and you came to him, and you humbled yourself before him, calling upon him and seeking his mercy and asking for the forgiveness of your sins, and then coming and submitting yourself and surrendering yourself, committing yourself to following Jesus Christ. And that's the calling of God of every Christian, of every child of God. Look with me at verse 6. He says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded or confused or ashamed. Verse 7, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. But unto those who do not believe, those who are unbelieving, and unbelieving people are disobedient to God, and that's the implication here, then the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The bottom line is, man rejects the truth of God. Man rejects those things. But Peter is saying, as newborn babes, as Christians, we have the things of God and the things of Christ in our life. And so we need to put away the things that are not pleasing to God, and we need to grasp hold of the sincere Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word, that we may mature by it. Then he says in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You proclaim Christ to people, the first thing they don't want to hear is that they're a sinner. People take offense at that. But if the gospel does not offend people, they will not see that they have a need of a Savior. And so he says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Then look at verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a chosen people, a church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, not peculiar, strange and weird. That's not what that means. It means set apart. Different. In the very real sense of the word, different in the aspect that the truth is the only thing that brings real sanity to this world and to this life. Do you know why many people have emotional problems? They are irresponsible with the truth of the Word of God. A Jewish psychiatrist back in the early 1900s proved this by going into insane asylums, as they were called at that time. And he would deal with men and women locked up there and who were there with all kinds of problems. And he gave them responsibility, and he showed them that they had a need to be responsible for everything, their words, their thoughts, their actions, everything that they were doing. Because people give up and they go hide in their emotions and they go run away. And people run away in drugs and drink and all this other sort of thing there. But he demonstrated, because usually within a week or two or three time periods of time, these people mentally and emotionally would recover and come back to a normal state of life. And here, Peter is calling us a peculiar people because we obey the truth of God's word. Biblical spiritual principles do not make sense to the world. Don't make sense to the world. When the world sees the success of it, then they acknowledge that, but they don't really understand. Until that, then they may come to know Christ. Then he goes on to say that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The praises there is His excellencies. To praise the excellencies of God, to tell of the excellencies of God, as we did here this morning, as Jenny shared the excellencies of what Christ, what God did for her just this past week, and what God is doing in your life and the life of the people that you know with you. Then look at verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are people of God. People who did not have mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Christian, put off the fleshly lusts of this life and this world and embrace Christ with your whole heart. Because the things of the desires and the lusts of the flesh and of this world are an enmity with God and is contrary to the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And then notice he says, we'll finish with this in verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, so that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they call you evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Whether they do it in this life, in this world, this life, or they do it when God comes back again, when Christ comes back again. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before the Lord this morning. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to read one last thing. It's a commentary just on the verse of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where Paul said, you're sanctified, you're glorified, justified, But it's talking about sanctification. That is, well, listen to what it says sanctification is. Sanctification begins with regeneration. That is the moment you became a Christian. The implanting of spiritual life in a believer. That's what God does for you. That's what He did for you the day, the moment that you were saved. From the starting point, sanctification, God setting apart Himself in your heart to walk holy and to live holy before Him. From that starting point, sanctification is God progressively separating a believer from sin to Himself and transforming his total life experience toward holiness and purity. That's the goal of God for every one of us, holiness and purity. The process of sanctification for a believer never ends while he is on this earth in his mortal body. It is consummated in glorification, that is being transformed and transfigured into the presence of God, when that believer through death and resurrection or through the rapture stands in the very presence of God, conformed to the likeness of his Son. A believer's identification with Jesus Christ by faith is both the ground and the goal of sanctification. That is God's desire for you and for me, is that we be holy as He is holy. And that's what Peter was compelling his readers. Don't ever give up being faithful. No matter what the world is like, no matter what the world is saying to you, be faithful. Be holy. Walk with God every day. Make sure that you have a relationship with Christ, with God, by having a relationship with the Bible, the Word of God, daily. Not just a 5-minute quiet time devotion, read a few verses and then off you go. But it's where you come and draw aside to be alone with God, however long it is. With a sincerity in your heart, you call upon God. That He would draw near to you and that He would reveal Himself to you as you open up the Bible and you read it. And when you read it, God will show you Himself. He will show you His perfect will. He will embrace you with His love. And He will transform you into the image, the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, how much like Christ are you? How much like Jesus Christ are you? You cannot manufacture that. Only God can produce that in you. Through the trials of life, through the testings of the flesh. And it's only when you and I are obedient that we experience the grace of God and we taste more and more His graciousness. Let's pray.